Welcome to an inspirational message recorded live at Little Falls Christian Center.
I want to get straight into tonight's message, but in doing so, I want to touch on something that so many churches and so many Christians are walking around and saying, and I know they mean no evil or harm by this, but I want you to focus on what it is that they are saying, because many are going around and saying, the church is closed. When is the church opening up? When are the governments of this world going to be lenient towards the churches? And I want to point out this. The church has never been closed. The building has been closed, but the church has never been closed. And I'll prove this fact to you by this, giving you some statistics as to how, in fact, church growth had grown exponentially during lockdown, but in a way and in a manner that we could not foresee, nor could we even comprehend how God would work with this. Now, a study from the Durham University in the UK has proven that before lockdown, about 1 out of 10 people in the UK were attending physical fellowships, going to church. Since the lockdown in the UK, this number has grown to be 4 out of 10. So from a 10% to a 40%, people are now watching online more than what they did previously by physically going to a building, so to speak. The EKD, which is the Protestant Church in Germany, they have found that among 4 churches in Germany, comparing the same statistics, online church services and worship versus those prior to the lockdown, had increased amongst those 4 churches of more than 287%. Quite astounding. The largest bookstore, Christian bookstore in the UK, which is called Eden, they have seen physical Bible sales increase by more than 55% just in the month of April this year. All over the world, in countries such as Italy, Denmark, the USA, and Philippines, Facebook, Twitter, Google, YouTube searches for prayer and devotions have increased between 100 to 300%. More people nowadays are downloading Bible apps than ever before in the history since the downloading of apps started. God is reaching the world in a way and a means that you and I have not thought of. We can never say that the church is closed or the church is in lockdown. Now more than ever, we need to pray and persevere, because the time will come that we will gather again, but no man will ever close or shut down the church, because no man started it. It is something that God instituted for our benefit, and only God will make a call on that. So I want us, when we talk again and we say, but the church is closed, or when is the church opening, don't use that phrase and say, when are we gathering again to fellowship as saints, because the church is not closed. Now, we may ask the question, why don't we know this information? Why is the world silent about this? How come we don't know this? And trust me, from the research that I've done, there are so much more information in proving and substantiating the information that I've given you, but also the fact that the church is growing in a different way than we have anticipated. It is because the world's focus is in a different place, and we cannot and we dare not keep our focus upon this world. Now more so, we need to stay in God's word and stay focused on God and God alone. Isaiah 44:18, I read for you. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. I want to prove this by virtue of a physical example. And here I want to ask if the camera can just zone in for me on this piece of paper that I'm holding here. And for those of you who are not from South Africa, this is what we call a 20 rand note. Okay, so I ask you to look at this, and I'm going to put it down. And I'm going to ask you to do something different. I'm going to ask you with purpose now, focus now on this piece of paper that I'm pointing towards you, and I ask you, what is it that you see? And then you will come to the understanding that when you focus and you zone in, you will see it's not just a 20 rand note. You will see the number 20. You will see various other numbers here. You'll see an elephant. You will see some elephants there in the background, some people and some writings on here. The point that I want to make by illustrating this is that you only look at something to where your eyes are guided, but you only focus on something to where your heart is guided. And this world is not giving us anything concerning God and the Christian world, because it is not the agenda of the Antichrist. More so now then I say to you, focus on God. Focus. Don't look just at God, but look unto God. And this is the crux of the message that I want to share today. And I want us to all go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the verses 1 and 2, that I'm going to read for you from the New King James Version. So let's read together. And before I start, I want to ask this question quickly. What is the focus of the world today? You must define that and equate that for yourself. And then I want to ask you, what is your focus today? Compare where your focus is in comparison to where the world's focus is. The further you are apart, the greater for you. Okay, so Hebrews 12 verses 1, God reveals to us and he says there, therefore we also, we being Christians, the believers, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This looking unto Jesus, verse 2, is the focus and the essence of the message that I want to get to today, reveal things to you that will help you and aid you to remain focused, and what this focus really means. When God says here, looking unto Jesus, we often quote this, and it is true, because it is a truth. We say that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, and that is truth. But this is not what God is telling us here. God says, look unto Jesus. He qualifies Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, but God points us to look unto Jesus, to focus upon him. This word looking is the Greek word, and I want to pronounce this as accurate as I can. It is pronounced aphorao. This looking means that you look away from wherever your attention is and focus it on that one thing, that one situation, that one person that you need to focus on right now. And in this scripture, God points us to that one person being Jesus Christ. It is not a looking at Jesus. It is looking toward Jesus as the one person we need to keep our focus and attention of, because there is great reason for that and great benefit and revelation in this by us looking and focusing onto Jesus. When we consider now what it says further on in verse 2, that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, I want to just quickly share important things concerning this. When God says that Jesus is the author here means he is the founder, he is the first, and he is someone who pioneered faith. So when God looks at the definition of faith, he points to Jesus. If God is looking at holiness and righteousness, he points unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith in this instance. That means, as the author, from there is also derived the word authority. Jesus has the authority and is the authority when it comes to talking about faith. We look unto Jesus. He is the definition for us to hold on to as faith. If you want to grow your faith, look at what Jesus did and the way that he did it and the road that he walked, because that is God's acceptable standard and norm of what faith is. Jesus pioneered faith, and therefore he can speak with authority on this. He was obedient to the Father to the point that he laid down his own life. He had faith that the Father would send his Holy Spirit to aid and to help him. He had faith that the Holy Spirit would come to help him so that Jesus could withstand the temptations of Satan by the help of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had faith in the Holy Spirit that he would be resurrected again from the bodily death. He had faith in the Father that his suffering would be not in vain, but that the Father would accept that suffering as the ultimate price, that man could be reconciled with the Father and that our sins would be redeemed. That is why he is the authority on faith. When our eyes are fixed upon Jesus, you make a connection. Spiritually, you lock eyes with God, and no longer do you see with your eyes only. You see as God sees. You connect with God. And it is as the word says, it's heart unto heart. It is deep that calls unto deep. And when we come to Jesus being the finisher of our faith, it means that he brought faith into completion. We can add nothing to faith apart from what Jesus had done. He completed it. He perfected faith. God, in other words, accepted the faith that Jesus lived as the norm and as the standard, and it was perfected in Jesus. And God proved that because God accepted his offering and God elevated Jesus when he seated him on the throne at the right hand with the Father. Jesus' will was to please the Father and to do the Father's will. And the Father accepted what Jesus offered him. John 17 verse 4 we read, Jesus saying now to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me. His faith in the Father was completed. And we understand now what God the Father says when he says, but Jesus is the first and the last. He's the author and the finisher. He's the Alpha, the Omega, and the Aleph Tav. Everything is encapsulated by Jesus. Therefore, looking unto Jesus, and if you focus on Jesus, on the one and only Son of God, the living Son, I may add, then you can't go wrong in this world. The world is drawing us away from this. Therefore, the lies, for instance, that the church is closed and we become frustrated why the church is closed. The church will never close. It is God's and no one else's. Through Jesus, we are encouraged to retain our focus. In Colossians 3 verses 1, and I read here from the ISV, the International Standard Version, it says here, therefore, if you have been raised with the Messiah, keep focusing on the things above, where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Psalm 119 verse 6, the same translation, the ISV, it says there, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Here is the most important thing about today's message, the crux that I want you to get to. It is when you focus on Jesus, you become God conscious. Your prayers move to a higher level. Your faith becomes expectation, and it is not just a hope anymore. You read God's word with understanding. It is no longer words and letters that you see, but the understanding comes from within and revelation comes. And then transformation happens to you. This is what God is after all along, that you and I should change. Learn this important lesson today. There are only three absolutes in every situation. There is God, there is the situation or the circumstance, and then there is you. Now, we know that God doesn't change because God says so in His Word. Situations are the thing that we always want to change. People are the things or the entities that God wants to change. You see, we become, what would I say, lacking in our faith. We become burdensome. We become frustrated. We become hopeless in a situation when we see that a situation or a circumstance does not change. And we pray, we even pray manipulative prayers and asking God to come and change the circumstances because it is too tough. But we have it wrong. Because if a situation is not changing, no matter how long you're going to pray, the situation is not going to change unless you change. You therefore have to change your prayers. It is when you change your prayers and you're focusing, looking unto Jesus, that you change and you see things differently. And that circumstance and situation no longer becomes the essence of your prayer, but it's God who is elevated in your prayer. Therefore, moving your situation down and elevating God, seeing therefore as God sees. When you're focused on the problem, nothing will change. Look at what happened to Esther and Mordecai. When Mordecai came to Esther and told her that an edict was passed and that in a future date determined that the nation of Israel was going to be destroyed, the first thing Esther did was this. She said, I can't help you, because if I go to the king without him asking for me, surely I will die. She immediately looked at the problem. She was not focused on God. She was focused on the problem. Mordecai reminded her, and in my own words, I'll say this. Mordecai said to her, if you do not change, don't you think God is able to take you out of the equation and God will put someone else there to fulfill his will? And immediately, it struck a chord with Esther. And then her focus changed. She told Mordecai, go to the people, tell them to fast and pray, as I will do in the king's courts with all my maidservants. And we all know what the outcome was. When we look at Stephen, when he was about to be stoned for the things that he was saying, and the hardened hearts of the Pharisees did not receive what he said unto them, they started stoning him. What did he do? He looked up to the heavens and he saw Jesus sitting on the throne. He did not see the people anymore. He did not see the pain that he was enduring. He knew that very shortly he was going to meet up there. That is where he was going to go. When the 12 spies came from their search 40 days in the land of Canaan, 10 spies saw a giant of a problem. 2 spies saw a giant problem coming to the giants because their focus was upon God. And most amazing of all, looking unto Jesus, what did he do? Hanging on a cross in great agony, pain, being tortured, suffering, hanging on a cross, what did he do? He lifted up his head to the Father and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus' focus was never upon his suffering or his pain. His focus was always on completing his work that God said before him. He lived to please the Father. He was obedient even unto death. And even when he was about to breathe his last breath, he said to the Father, not to ridicule them, punish them, let them suffer because of my suffering. He said, Father, unto your hand I commit my spirit. He was still to the very end focused upon God alone. And that is why he could complete his journey successfully and pleasing unto the Father, an acceptable offering to set you and me free so that we too now can focus on where God wants us to focus. I want to ask you a question. What about the church are you missing at the moment? Is it the people? Is it the praise and the worship? Is it the friends you are missing? Is it Pastor Harold who is preaching here? Because in all of those, I'm saying to you, and I'm saying this to the church, the body of Christ by and large, unless it is that our focus is on God and that we are missing God, only then will things change for us. Therefore, our focus and attention on prayer and how we should live should be on God. Because if you are not missing God in the church, then you are missing the point and you need to change your focus. Where is the focus right now? Is your focus on the Word or is it in the world? And I want to ask you a question once again. If you look at the things that is happening all around in this world, what is it that you see? I just want to use three examples. Looking at the American election that's currently taking place, what is it that you are seeing in this election? Many of you are looking at the politics between two political parties who are now at such rivalry with one another that it's moved over into hatred. And the key fundamental difference between those two political parties is just one thing, really. The one is elevating the law of man ahead and above the law of God, whereas the other, by and large, still places God's law above all else. There will never be a reconciliation or understanding one another's point of view if that is the fundamental difference. But if you are looking currently at President Donald Trump and the election just as being about him being re-elected, you are missing the point. You need to change your focus. Because here is a point I want to mention. Can you not see that perhaps God is using President Trump to be a modern-day Cyrus, to work through him to establish something that only God knows and what God is about to do? And no man, not a vote from a person, is going to change that. God is never caught offside by what Satan is trying to throw at him. Never. He's never caught off guard. God is millennia ahead of what Satan is still planning to do. If you look at the present situation in Israel, and some of you may now be shocked, you think, but I am not looking at Israel. Well, let me point you to the Word of God. God always speaks to the world through Israel. Israel is God's mouthpiece. Whilst all the attention had been focused on what's happening in the America and the conflict between China and the Americas, what has been happening in Israel? Right under our noses, a peace treaty is unfolding where already two of the Arab nations, nations who do not see eye to eye with Israel, that they have agreed upon a peace treaty, and there are many more in the pipeline that is happening. Can man bring this about? This is surely something of God. Why is God doing this? Go and read in the Word of God. Is Ezekiel 38 busy being prepared to play off in the not so distant future? What is happening with the third temple to be built? You just read what is happening there and you'll be astonished how biblical prophecy is playing off right in front of us. But if your focus is not on God and God's Word, you're going to miss the point. Stay focused on God. Become God conscious, because then you will start seeing the way that God sees things. I want to end off with a last example on this particular point by saying, let's look at what lies ahead in the new year. Israel has gone into the new year now, and they are in the year of 5781. Pastor Harold has often now referred to 2021 and what is coming, the 777 and the blessedness that is coming with this. But just looking at the Jewish calendar, the year 5781, just take those numbers and see what those numbers represent. 5 is God's grace, 7 God's perfect will, 8 God ushering in a new beginning, and 1 is the oneness, the unity and the sovereignty of God. Is God saying, even through the numbers in the year that we are now living in, that through God's grace His perfect will is ushering in something new that stands only on God's authority. If you just look at those numbers, the Hebrew words and the meaning just of those numbers, 5, 7, 8, 1. The number 5, the word hey, means behold, something is to be revealed. The number 7 is tzayin, which means which the pictograph of that is a weapon, an axe. It means to cut off something. 8 is the word chet. It's a fence or an inner room that causes to separate. 1 is aleph, which is the ox or the bull, which represents someone who is first, the leader who has strength. Can it be that God is saying to us, behold, God, who is our strength and our leader, is to reveal or about to reveal something very special and unique that will cause separation, something or someone that is to be cut off or removed. Just in that. And you can go and read further. The point that I'm illustrating in all of this, where is your focus? If your focus is on God and the Word of God, you will see what God wants you to see. And we cannot have our eyes in this season, in the time that we are living in, on the world. The world is not even telling us how the gospel of Christ has been growing through the internet and through the technology that is out there. Do not for one second think that they will change and start giving glory and telling the people there is something greater to look forward to. This is not the agenda of the world, because the world is driven by Satan. God is about to do something new and marvelous. But how do you get to focus on God? And here's something quick I just want to mention. We go back again to Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. It says there, therefore, we also, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? Chapter 11 of Hebrews, of the book of Hebrews, tells us of the giants of faith. It is written here then, these people that were spoken of, Enoch, Moses, Joseph, Jacob, they are the ones that stands as witness that they've persevered in faith and there is a reward for them. Now, being surrounded then by witnesses is proof that God is real. God then tells us, let us lay aside every weight. In other words, dispose of anything that is holding you back. Friends, hobbies even, sins, whatever it is that's holding you back. Let us lay aside the weight that so easily ensnares us. And the sin, that is not sinning as per normal. That is an habitual sin, a willful sinning, elevating your will above God's will. You know, God hates sin. He will never love it. So God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. But God also says in his word that he does not answer the prayers of the sinner. John 9 verses 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. I'm saying to you, deal with sin, or sin will deal with you, because sin is self-centered. The next point in that, the last part in verse 1 in Hebrews 12, it says there, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this word race is the Greek word called agone. And from there is the English word derived from agony. God is telling us this race of endurance that we are going to run will be a race of agony. It will be discomfort. We will experience discomfort. And it's because it is the flesh that will experience that. God doesn't tell us this race will be easy, but he tells us he's with us all the way during this race. Because all along during this race, when you keep your eyes upon God, you are turning away from the things of this world, and you would no longer see your race as a race of agony, because when your eyes are kept on God, you will experience God, his provision, his covering, and his protection whilst you endure in this race. My dad ran the Comrades 21 times. At the age of 48, he ran his first Comrades, and we had a lot of discussions concerning this race, because for those of you who do not know what the Comrades is, it is a endurance race, running distance of about 90 kilometers. And it's the toughest of its kind in South Africa and in the world, probably in the top five. And there's one thing that I've learned, many things, but this one thing always stood out to me. And my dad always said, when he ran the race, everybody starts off in a rush because you want to get away from the crowd. So you actually use more energy than you're supposed to. Then you will find a group that you run with, and before long you will find they are running at a pace that is just a little bit too stiff for you to maintain. Then you drop back out of that group and you find a group that you run a different pace. At some point you will realize this pace is then a bit too slow and you will leave that group again until you move on to the next. Here is the thing. The comrade's runner will only successfully complete his race if he runs his own race, not someone else's. And this is the same with us. We will only complete this journey with God here on earth if we run our own race with God. Don't envy another person. Don't look at another person and think you want to be like they want to be. Because here's the thing. Many years ago, Pastor Harold said this very true statement he made. And he said, we look at a person and we see who they've become, but we do not want to walk the journey that they have walked. Walk a mile in that person's shoes before you desire to be where they are. Therefore, the crux of what I'm saying here is, take your eyes off men and focus upon Jesus. That is the race that we've got to run, keeping Him in mind, looking towards Him, because that is the focus that will lead us to eternal life. Martin Luther King said this. He said, if you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, keep moving. Keep moving in your walk and in your journey. When we come to verse 2, God now tells us why Jesus qualified as being the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, in verse 1, God tells us what we need to do in order to get to the place that we keep our focus upon Jesus. So we need to deal with those things. Lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, running this race with endurance. But now God qualifies why it is Jesus that we can look unto. Because we read there and He says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Jesus endured the cross. It was for Him, He counted it as joy. Not that it was joyful, that the pain and the experience that He was encountering, that it was joyful at all. No, the joy that was set before Him was you and me. And because that was the price that was in mind, Jesus persevered and pursued the journey that He was walking. You and I were that joy that was set before Him, and that is why He endured. And then it says there, He despised the shame. What Jesus is saying there is that the world and the Pharisees at the time were saying, look at Him on the cross. It's despicable. He is ashamed. It's shameful for what He has done. Therefore, we are crucifying. Jesus is saying, don't you ever go that way. Don't you ever look at the work that was done on the cross as shameful. He despises it that people would refer to it as shameful, because the finishing of His work despised all that shame, proving that what He did materialized in something far greater than what we could comprehend even then and even now. So don't ever look at it in that way, because Jesus said, don't you look onto this in such a manner. And then He says, and He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God has restored Jesus to His rightful place. Just as the Father drew Jesus back to Him, so the Father is drawing you back to Himself. And I'm closing off by saying this. Last year, I was driving down to Nelspruit. I had to go and be there for a specific reason. So I left the morning early, and on the way traveling there, I decided to take a bit of a detour and drive through the town Springs in the East Rand. Now, most of my family reside from that particular part of the Gauteng region. And whilst driving through there, A lot of memories came back of my childhood years where we went to visit our families, our cousins, uncles and aunts, and because my grandparents lived there as well. And they're all fond memories. But when I drove past the cemetery where my grandparents were buried, something suddenly hit me like a hammer on my heart. Because the question came up to me, where is your grandmother and father right now? And honest to God, even to this day, I can't answer that question. I cannot say with clarity and with certainty that they are in heaven. I know the life that they lived and I know the things that they did. Who knows? Maybe God's grace did come upon them to change, but I did not have a conviction in my heart that they are indeed in heaven. And I want to say to you today, please don't have that doubt or confusion. You must make right with God. You do not have the luxury of a promise that there is a tomorrow for you. You know, people talk about one of the greatest miracles when Peter stepped out of the boat onto the water unto Jesus. I beg to differ. The greatest miracle when Peter got out of that boat was that Peter walked towards Jesus. Forget the water. But Peter's eyes were focused to walk towards Jesus. Salvation is still the greatest miracle of all, and that is where our focus should be. Yes, it is a wonderful miracle that he could walk on the water, but the moment Peter took his eyes off Jesus, he started sinking, about to drown. But the greatest miracle was that he was keeping his eyes upon Jesus, and you and I must continue to have our eyes upon Jesus. And I want to invite you then in closing, if this is a confession that you have never made, I want to encourage you to make this confession with me. And for those of you who have made it and have perhaps fallen down the way or by the wayside and are in a backslidden state or are uncertain of where you're standing with God, I want you to pray this with me and say this after me, because God's word focuses us on the way of how to connect with God, to make right with God, and to know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because God says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, those two conditions, if you do that, you shall be saved. This is what God is asking of you. And I want to ask you, do that. Make that confession that Jesus is Lord of your life. Ask God to forgive you your sins and your trespasses. And yes, believe then by faith in your heart, by focusing on God, that which you're believing in is in fact true. And therefore, you will be saved. Because when you do that, the angels in heaven rejoice. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God no longer holds your sin against you. And Jesus, being the author of and the finisher of your faith, becomes a reality to you when you're looking unto Jesus, when the focus is on the one and only Jesus Christ. I thank you. And I trust that God will minister to your hearts concerning this message, because it certainly did for me. So have a wonderful evening. Have a blessed week. And we love to see you soon. Amen.
For more teachings like this and other material, please visit our website at www.littlefallsonline.com.